Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. Keep in mind here, this promise is not pronounced on the righteous. He doesn't say, blessed are the righteous. It's pronounced on the hungry. Now why? Why didn't Jesus say, blessed are the righteous? That'd certainly be a biblical thing to say. There's nothing at all wrong with Jesus. If he would have said, blessed are the righteous, that's very biblical. Psalm 106:3 says just that. Blessed are they who do what is right. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes, symbolizing righteousness. So blessed is the righteous, very biblical message. Why didn't Jesus say that? Well, it's a biblical message, but it's not the message Jesus wants to give right now. He wants to say something now about hunger and thirst. That's what he's talking about. He wants to say something about desire, craving, longing, appetite. That's what this is about. That's what this attitude is about, this beatitude. So to be a citizen of this kingdom, you have to have certain cravings. You want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. You want to be saved. You want to belong to God. You have to have certain cravings, certain appetites, which just points to the awesome authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he makes demands on our appetites. I mean, we're not used to that. We're used to most authorities having jurisdiction only over our actions, right? Maybe our words, but for the most part, the government makes laws governing what we do, but not so much how we feel, right? Or what we desire. The law says that you have to pay your taxes, but it doesn't say anything about your attitude. It is perfectly legal to pay your taxes with a grumpy, grudging attitude. You know that? That's legal. It's against the law to speed, but it's perfectly legal in this country to want to speed. Do you know that? You can do that. Most authorities claim jurisdiction just over our actions, not over the inner man. But Jesus Christ is not just Lord over the actions. He's Lord over all. And he owns every part of you. His lordship and sovereignty are awesome, and they extend to every part of our being and lives. In fact, when I was studying through this, I found at least 8 different areas that I can think of in which God makes demands of us. God makes demands with regard to our actions, what we do, our words, what we communicate, our thoughts, what we think, our will, what we decide, our motives, what we're trying to accomplish, our affections and emotions, what we love, how we feel, he makes demands about that. Our attitudes, how we're inclined, and our appetites, what we desire. He governs all of that. There are commands in Scripture about all 8 of those. Someone thinks that the only thing that ultimately matters is actions, they're going to be for a huge surprise on Judgment Day. Do you know it's possible to have a day when if you went through the entire day without committing one single sinful action with your body, every single one of your actions all day long were perfectly in line with what God requires in his law, and still be full of sin all day long? You know you could do that? If a person obeys what God says about what to do and say and think, but then disobeys what God says about how to feel, that's sin. If a person has no sinful actions or motives, but does have sinful desires, that's sin. And I'm making a point about this because I know it's a kind of a revolutionary idea for some people who think that God makes no demands on our desires. There are many people who think that that the Christian life is actually a life of just learning to say no to your desires and forcing yourself to do stuff you don't want to do. That's the Christian life in some people's eyes. Just saying no to all the stuff you really want. That's not the Christian life. If I have to say no to my strongest desires, that means my desires are evil and they're unacceptable, and God requires that I change them. Everybody's soul is hungry and thirsty for something. And if your soul is hungry for the wrong thing, you're out. You're excluded from the kingdom. At the beginning, I talked about those times when your soul is dissatisfied, uncomfortable, restless. That's thirst. That's the thirst of the soul. It's your soul getting thirsty, and the thing that you think of as being the solution to that is what your soul is thirsty for. If you think, man, I'm just not happy. I need to be married. That means you're thirsty for marriage. Your soul is thirsty for that. if you think the problem would be solved if you could just move away and live in another place, or if you could just get some money or a new job or go on a vacation or whatever you think the solution is, whatever you think would solve the problem of that restlessness in your heart, that's what your soul is thirsty for. And in his kingdom, King Jesus requires that you hunger, be hungry and thirsty for the right thing. It's required. He has such extensive authority, he actually makes demands on your desires, and it makes sense that he would do that, because he knows that ultimately what you desire most is going to determine your direction that you take in life, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. Our lives are driven much more by our appetites and our desires than by our commitments. Isn't that true? I mean, if we're just honest, we commit to all kinds of things, don't we? But what we actually end up doing is usually more along the lines of what our cravings drive us to do more than what our commitments call for. And that's because your desires and inclinations are a deep part of what you do that govern even the way you think. Suppose you have a tough decision. You're trying to decide. You got a choice. I can either move to Washington or move to Illinois. And I got to choose one of the two. And there's some very good reasons why Washington would be a good choice in your case. But it just so happens that there's something in Illinois that you just really want. You think it would satisfy some of this powerful craving that you have. You just really want it. When that happens, when you're in a situation like that, it's amazing how every factor you weigh when you're doing your pros and cons seems to point to Illinois. Isn't that amazing? There are some things that under normal circumstances would be a huge con, big negative, but since deep down in your soul, you want to go this way, then you turn it into a big plus. You know, you're weighing the pros and cons. You say, well, the weather is miserable in Illinois. It's always really cold, really hot, it's humid. Just what I need for building character. Put in the pro call, you know? Or you know, it's got to be God's will for me to go to Illinois because I found this perfect house. I went and I checked, and it's ideal. It's right in my price range. It's just perfect for what we need, and it's a great neighborhood, and it's got to be a sign from God. Go to Illinois. You say, what about Washington? Oh, I haven't checked houses there yet. You know, that's the way our hearts work. Our tests of God's will become self-fulfilling prophecies, because even though we think our brain is in charge of decision-making, it's not. Behind the scenes, affections and appetites and desires are driving the ship and dictating to the brain how it will interpret the data. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. That's actually by God's design. That's the way he made us. There's no way to escape that. The goal is not to become totally unbiased and objective. You know, some people think that's what I need to do, just become objective and unbiased so that my mind is not influenced at all by any emotions or appetites or desires. That's not the goal. The goal is to have good appetites, good desires, righteous appetites, so that you are biased and you're biased toward the good instead of toward evil. Jesus knows our lives are driven by our appetites. And so he said, blessed are those who have an appetite for good things rather than bad things. You realize what a blessing that is? You realize what a blessed thing it is to crave what you need so that your craving matches what you actually need? And it's a horrible curse if your cravings get twisted around so that you crave things that won't satisfy what you need. I mean, you've had that happen, right? If that happened to you physically, you'd die. Imagine you banged your head one day and messed something up inside your brain, and every time after that, you get some wires crossed in there now, and every time after that, each time your stomach gets empty, instead of triggering feelings of hunger, it triggers a powerful desire to sleep. You don't feel hungry at all. You don't want any food at all. All you want is sleep. Or imagine that every single time your body got dried out and got dehydrated, instead of triggering feelings of thirst, it would trigger a desire to run. Just go running. That'd be a horrible curse, because you would never, ever be able to remember to drink enough and to eat enough, often enough, and you would die. Craving things that won't actually satisfy, won't actually solve the problem, is a curse. It's a horrible curse. It's the biggest spiritual problem we have. If you had it physically, you would die. If you have it spiritually, you die. Isaiah 55:2, he says, why spend your money on what is not bread? And why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Now think about that. Why do we need a Bible verse to say that? Why do we need a Bible verse to tell us not to eat and drink what doesn't satisfy? Why do we need to be told that? I mean, usually you don't have to tell people, hey, look, don't drink sawdust. It won't quench your thirst. Why on earth does God need to put a Bible verse to tell us don't drink things that won't quench the thirst of your soul? He has to tell us that because somehow sin has gotten the wires crossed in our souls so that we have this terrible appetite disorder where our desires and appetites don't match what we actually need. Our taste buds are malfunctioning. Again, if it happens to you physically, you die. It happens to you spiritually, you die spiritually. And many times, if it happens to you spiritually, you also suffer physically. I mean, just think of how many people in this world die an early death as a victim of their appetites, just because of their messed up appetites. And even those who don't die, think of the misery that so many people are in because of their appetites. They're in miserable circumstances just because of their messed up appetites. Most of the people in jail and in prison are there because of their messed up appetites. You know that? They crave the very things that will destroy them. What a curse. You've maybe heard the illustration about how they hunt wolves in Alaska by putting blood on a sharp knife, sticking it in the snow, and then the wolves come and they smell that blood and they start licking the knife, and then they don't realize after a while they're licking, and eventually it's their own blood that they're tasting and they don't know it, and they bleed to death as a victim of their own appetites. Now, I don't even know if that's true. I don't know if wolves actually do that, or if people actually hunt wolves that way. It doesn't matter, because I know that, I don't know if wolves do it, but I know that humans do that spiritually. When the wires get crossed in your soul so that you crave the very things that destroy your life, it's just like the wolf killing himself by having an appetite for that which will destroy him. And that happens in obvious ways, and it happens in subtle ways. For some, it's obvious. They have an appetite for drugs, or for perverted sex, or for drunkenness, or for violence, and they end up destroying their bodies with venereal diseases, or cirrhosis, or overdose, or whatever. But there's some more subtle ways that we can do it too. The appetite for success in your career can drive a man to destroy his marriage and his family, just ruin it. The appetite for love and affection from a man can drive a woman to get involved in a ruinous relationship that destroys her life. Appetite for respect in the eyes of the world can drive a person to compromise the gospel and even to the point of apostasy from the faith. The appetite for money can cause the cares of this life and all the stuff, money and stocks and cars and vacations and insurance policies, it can cause it to choke the word of God right out of your life. The appetite for comfort, just the appetite for comfort, can lull a person into such spiritual apathy and lethargy that when persecution comes, they quickly fall away. Distorted appetites are a mighty enemy that has slaughtered commoners and kings, princes and paupers, rich and poor, strong and weak, educated and simple, across the board. Her slain are a mighty throng, and many are those she has brought down to death. The mightiest warriors have fallen before her, and she leaves a wake of millions of destroyed lives in her path. She does it by promising pleasure and then delivering death. And she's made no secret of her strategy. And yet men and women by the millions flock to come lick that knife. You'd be better off with any other disease or any other disorder than this. You'd be better off with leprosy, better off with cancer, better off with AIDS, better off with any of that than have the fatal disease of distorted appetite.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.